All right. Actually, we're going to look at God's Word, which is both exciting but serious. So I'll stop goofing off. So the passage specifically is Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2. So if you want to read along, you can, or you can listen. Here it is. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. I'll read it again in another version. Therefore, be imitators of God as dearly loved children, and walk in love as the Messiah also loved us and gave himself up for us, a sacrificial and fragrant offering to God. So this version is where I get as dearly loved children. Beloved is great, but for me, I just love the way that sounds. As dearly loved children. Oh, that's what that means. Okay, dearly loved. That's something that means a lot to me. So let's pray and as we begin to look at God's Word together. Father, thanks so much that you're here with us, that your Spirit is in us, and that you can make your words come alive to us, that you can fill us with wisdom and understanding so that we can know you more and love you with all of our hearts and our minds and our strength, everything that we are. I pray that that would be our response today to you. Amen. All right, two key concepts that are in this short passage that we're looking at. We're to be imitators of God, and we're to be imitators as dearly loved children. So that's those two focuses are, as Daniel Garing, foci, are what we're going to look at today. So think with me about some common forms of imitation, okay? So you can imitate as a fan of something or someone. Maybe there's a home decor style that you saw on Pinterest and you're like, oh, I just love that. I want my house to look like that. So you're a fan of that style, right? And you do it. Maybe you're a big fan of some celebrity. And so you cut your hair and you wear your clothing like that person does. Or you're a fan of a work of art. And so you are also creative and you paint your masterpiece in the style of Van Gogh. Or you write a few 800-page novels as War and Peace fan fiction. So imitation as a fan of something. Here we have another kind of imitation. Imitation so that you can fit in as part of the group. And that's important, right? You got to fit in as part of Cornerstone so you don't wear certain things. No, just kidding. But any group that you're part of, whether you're conscious of it or not, you probably, to some extent, imitate that group. It's just a way of kind of social lubrication to make things not bump into each other as much, right? And that can be quite a good thing because it means you're paying attention to people around you. You're not just lost in your own world. So the way you talk, the expressions you use, the things you say or don't say, you're fitting in. It can be a bad thing too if you're living a lie and you're a hypocrite and you're just trying to fit in. So that one, take it or leave it. Fit in as a group, that's a kind of imitation. You can imitate to make fun of somebody, to mock somebody. Do you know what it's like when someone is playing copycat and they're like, and you say something, and they say, and you say something, and you say, stop it, stop it. And yeah, I'm going to tell mommy. And you're like, Yeah. So you're imitating and just showing somebody how ridiculous they are, right? So that, don't do that. That's mean. All right. You can also imitate as a student, whether you're an art student or a language student or a music student. If you have a good teacher, they're worth imitating. It's the best way to learn. Okay. And then there's the way that little children imitate their parents. And this one's near and dear to my heart. I'm thinking of a book, Just Like Daddy, or Just Like Mommy. I think of my kids. There's some early morning breakfast helpers, a construction worker helper or two. And kids do that. And kids are happy and secure. So often you'll find that they just want to follow along and do what dad's doing or do what mom's doing. So you'll see, I've seen my one-year-old wearing my shoes or wearing various articles of their mother's clothing. And I think of how my daughters want to help stand in front of me and help mow the lawn. It's probably not the safest thing to do, but it's so cute, I let them do it. Or most recently, since we have a toy mower now, Kim was mowing the backyard, and she said the whole way Carissa followed her with a toy mower and helped do backup. So that's what kids do. And it's cute, and it's fun as a parent. The one thing about that, you know, I just wish that it would apply equally to all sorts of behaviors. Like, why do they want to wear my shoes, but they don't want to use silverware when they eat? Like, imitate me here too, please. But alas, they'll grow out of it. It's not so cool anymore as a teenager, probably, to wear dad's shoes anymore, especially if you have bigger feet than he does. But we hope that as our children outgrow that childish, cute imitation, that they'll also want to imitate us in the things that really matter. Right? That's the hope of every parent. At least that they'll imitate the good things that really matter and not the bad ones. But we want our kids to imitate us in loving and honoring God. We want them to imitate us in treating people with respect and with honor. We want them to imitate us with table manners eventually. We want to imitate us in working hard. We want them to imitate us in choosing really good food over junk food. That's the hope, right? So, now let's turn to the imitation that's in view in Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. What does it mean to be imitators of God as dearly loved children? So you can follow along with the outline of this sermon in your bulletin. We're going to look today at the scope of our imitation. What particular aspects about God are we supposed to imitate? And then we'll also consider the spirit of our imitation. How does imitation as dearly loved children affect us and affect our approach to being imitators of God? And then we'll consider the power source of our imitation. Sorry if you wanted all three S's, I broke it. So how can we be motivated each day and every day, the rest of our lives, to pursue this calling of being imitators of God? So first off, verse 1. Chapter 5 starts with a therefore. That's our clue. Oh wait, this relates to something else. It's not a standalone. You can't take it all by itself. So what does it relate to? What comes before in the chapter? What comes immediately before is verse 32 of chapter 4. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. So that's the most obvious connection to the therefore, what came immediately before. But we can also look back a little further, and on the PowerPoint you'll see this big chunk of Ephesians 4. Don't worry, we're not going to exposit it line by line. But I just want to pick up on a few things in there to help us get the context. Okay? So, you can look up there. I highlighted and bolded a few spots. But we're coming into these verses of chapter 5 in the context of talking about Christian lifestyle, right? That's the name of our sermon series. The Christian life as a response to God's giving himself to us, for us. And so, if you notice up in verses 17, 18, this is what we were. We were alienated from the life of God. We had hard, callous hearts. We couldn't see him, know him, respond to him. But now, in Christ, we've been brought near and we've been joined to God in love. And so instead of giving ourselves to the greedy pursuit of sinful pleasures, now, it says in verses 23, 24, that area, we're to be renewed in the spirit of our minds. We are to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So in Christ, we have a new self. We are the justified. That's who we are as a people, the justified people. We've been made right. We've been forgiven and we've been declared completely righteous because of the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus. But then we're also told again and again through the epistles that we have to take action because of that. Put to death what belongs to your worldly nature. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been given new hearts. It's a miracle that God's given us hearts that were dead, now they're alive to Him. So the miracle of hearts that are able to respond to God in faith and in love. And from that reality comes minds that are renewed in our thinking. We think of Romans 12, verse 2. It says, be transformed. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Colossians 3, verse 10 talks about you are being renewed in knowledge according to the image of your Creator. It's similar to Ephesians here. Created, the new self is created after the likeness of God. So we're being renewed, we're being transformed, we're being changed to this pattern, the pattern of who God is. That's God's purpose for us. He is absolutely committed, like in Romans 8. God causes all things to work together for good, for His good purpose, right? And what's the good purpose? That we be conformed to the image of His Son. He says He foreknew us. He predestined us for that purpose. He's absolutely committed to having us change to be like Him. He who began a good work in us will be faithful to complete it in the end. So that's God's plan. That's the track we're on. That's the life that we've been given. How God's action and our response work together are just so mixed up. Where does one start and another end? I don't think it's necessarily profitable to try to tease it all out and say, well, I did this and God did this. But instead, God does the miracle. We respond in faith. We respond in faith. Why? Because God acted first and gave us a heart that could respond. All the glory goes to Him. God works. We work. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, Paul writes to the Philippian church. For it is God who is at work in you, enabling you both to desire and work out His good purpose. So what's the point of all of this? The point is God acts first and then we respond. But the response is active. Do stuff. So look at the context of our passage today. It's an active response. We've just come off this list of things that Paul is instructing the church. This is what life looks like when you're following God. Speak truth. Don't sin in your anger. Don't speak in a way that corrupts others. Build people up with your words. Don't steal. Work hard. Be generous. Put away all those nasty things like bitterness and wrath and hatred, slander. Be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving each other as God in Christ has forgiven you. So that's Christian lifestyle. They're patterns of living and being that flow from the reality of life in Christ. This kind of life, all those do's and those do-nots that Paul is writing in his letters to the churches all throughout the New Testament, it doesn't just happen automatically, like, all right, right? God is the one who acts, right? So I'm just going to sit around and I just know it's going to happen. So do something, God. Change me, right? That's not how it is. We respond. We take action in response to His action. We need to be taught. That's what Paul is doing here with the Ephesians. We need to be taught about who God is and how that affects our lives, how we respond. But just knowing what's right is never enough on its own. Knowing the law doesn't mean you're going to follow the law. Knowing what's right isn't enough. We need hearts that respond and want to do what's right. We have to have that inner motivation. And that's what we have been given in Christ. A new self, a new heart that wants to honor Him, wants to obey Him. So, given that all of that context is in place, that we have hearts that want to honor and obey God, he says, be imitators of God. Okay, so we have a heart that wants to respond and say, yes, I want to do that. What specifically are we to be imitating? Well, we are going to draw from that immediate context of verse 32. Be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. There's other scripture passages throughout the Bible that also instruct us to imitate God. We're told, be holy as I am holy. First in Leviticus 11, and then repeated and quoted from Leviticus in 1 Peter. And that passage might make you think of another famous one, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And that one, I don't know about you, but I read that one and like, what in the world? What are you saying, Jesus? Like, duh, nobody could do that. But let's look at that in the context because it's going to help us see what about God we are to imitate. So, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect comes at the end of chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5, part of the Sermon on the Mount. And I have that up. I have a slide of that. Here we go. Jesus tells all his listeners, specifically his disciples, I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward will you have? Don't even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing out of the ordinary? Don't even the Gentiles do the same? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Wow, that context helps. The perfection that we're talking about here is a love in the face of rejection. Doesn't make it any easier, but it does help. Oh, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about a kind of love that is stronger than hatred and enmity and rejection. The parallel passage to Matthew 5 is in Luke 6, and I want to read that too. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful as your Father is merciful. Doesn't that help just to kind of flesh it out? This is what we're talking about when we say, be imitators of God. It's in his kindness, in his compassion, in his forgiveness. And these things are at the core of the glory that God has revealed to us through his word. Remember when Moses asked God, God, show me your glory in Exodus 33? And how did God respond? And certainly there was some sort of overwhelming presence where Moses had to be hidden in the rock and God covered him up. But his response was a proclamation. This is who I am, Yahweh. Yahweh is a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and rich in faithful love and truth, maintaining faithful love to 1,000 generations, forgiving wrongdoing, rebellion, and sin. But he will not leave the guilty unpunished. This is at the heart of what God has revealed about himself. This is his glory. God is glorious in the way that he deals with us, his enemies, the ungrateful and the evil. He is gracious and compassionate toward us. He's turned us from being angry rebels to his own children. We're called to imitate that glory, fierce love, courageous compassion, sacrificial forgiveness, faithful commitment, glorious and godlike, and so far outside of the old way of living and being, our old selves. So kindness, tenderness, forgiveness toward ungrateful people in the face of rejection, in the face of enmity, this is how we imitate our Father. Isn't that beautiful? That kind of God that we have. But if you're like me, you look at that, you hear that, and you're like, wow, it is glorious. But I'm supposed to imitate that? That's impossible. That is so far beyond me. I'm not like that. You don't know me. Maybe you do know me, and you're like, yep, that's not you. But that's where we come to as dearly loved children. Be imitators of God this way as dearly loved children. So, first off, let's consider what it would be like if the verse said, be imitators of God as soldiers in boot camp. Right? It's not like that. We don't have an angry drill sergeant yelling at us, get your act together, you fools! You're the sorriest lot of bitter, petty, self-centered excuses for saints I've ever seen. This outfit is for those who can perform. If I don't start seeing some real kindness, compassion, and love, you're on the next bus back home. Got it? Drop, give me 40. Nor do we have a harsh father who's constantly making demands, bullying his children. Not like that, you selfish brat. Oh, man, I've told you 100 times. Be kind. Be kind. Be kind. Ah, what's wrong with you? Why are you so selfish? Don't you see how I sacrifice for you? I'm so kind and tenderhearted towards you every day. You're breaking my heart. Ah. Oh, how could you? Okay, let's try this again. Be kind. No, not like that. Patience. Patience. Okay, you'll get this. You're my child, so I know you've got something. But sometimes I really wonder. Whew. Aren't you glad our Father is not like that? He leads us by example. We really can do what He does and what He says. He is who He says He is. And He's gentle toward us. He's patient with us. He is kind, tender-hearted, forgiving toward us. That is such a difference to what it could be. So it's one thing for us to be dearly loved children, right? If you had great parents, there's that security, that wholeness. You know that your parents love you, you're taken care of, you will be taken care of, that the people in charge, they're not perfect, but they want what's best for you. So that's good. But how much more amazing it is to be dearly loved by our Heavenly Father, by a Father that is so awesome. We see His mercy, His compassion, His gracious ways all through the big history, from creation all the way till now. We see it in the climax of history, the cross, when the Son demonstrated that compassion by laying down His life, giving Himself up for His enemies, so that He could bring us back into the family, so that we could know what it means to be the dearly loved children of our Father. We've seen His glory. It's full of grace and truth. And we've seen how through Christ, God moved heaven and earth to make us His own. That's our Father. That's the Father who dearly loves us. He's powerful to rescue us. He's kind toward us. He's compassionate. He's faithful. He's committed to the best possible thing for us. And since we have that kind of Father, as His dearly loved children, we're secure in knowing we belong to His family. And we're free from the need to prove ourselves. We're free from the need to perform for others. We're free from worry and stress of trying to measure up to an impossible standard of perfection. We're not imitating God so that we can make the cut and not get kicked off the team. We're not imitating God to impress Him and get a promotion and a pay raise. We're not imitating God so that maybe He'll notice me. No, there's no pressure from that. There's no pressure to perform for Him. And as dearly loved children, we're free to be honest with our failure, honest with our weakness. It means that you can take an honest look at your heart and at your actions and admit where you're far from imitating His kindness and His tenderheartedness and His forgiveness. That's huge. That's been so important in my life. If our Father's love was dependent on how well we were performing, then we'd never be able to admit what we really are. We'd always have to be pretending that, no, I think I'm doing pretty good, because then we could feel like, yeah, God's happy with me too. But as dearly loved children, if that's who you really are, then our belonging to Him is not based on our performance. Our being dearly loved is not based on our performance. We are right with Him. We are loved by Him because of Jesus' performance. He, the Father, accepts us and approves of us and loves us just like He loves our older brother, Jesus, which then frees us up to be completely honest with ourselves and with others so that we can actually see clearly the way forward to grow up into this family and take on the family resemblance. So that is key to a lifetime spent pursuing this calling. A lifetime spent walking in love, as verse 2 says. What's the motivation here? How do we have that inner heart that pushes us to never give up, to always press on, to keep going and say, this is so far beyond me to imitate God, but this is what I want to do with my life. This is who I want to be until I die. Well, it's right there in verse 2 of chapter 5. It says, and walk in love as the Messiah also loved us and gave Himself for us. Do you see it? We walk in love as a simple response to being loved. It's the Holy Spirit that makes that real to us. It shows us how awesome God's love toward us actually is. The Spirit gets all the credit because He's the one that powers our vision. Before we were blind to it, before we were had no feeling, no response, and the Spirit makes God's love alive and real and beautiful to us. And then a life spent imitating Him is a life of response. As dearly loved children, we see what our daddy does, and we think, that's great. I want to be like him. I want to be like him. I want to be with him. I want to do what he's doing. That's who I want to be. So I can think back to when I was a child, and at some point, I'm not sure quite how old I was, but I got up really early in the morning, and I think I may have enlisted a brother or two, but I started making breakfast for my family one day a week. And we had grand plans at first. We were going to do something different every single week. Biscuits and eggs and potato pancakes and this and that. But where did that desire come from? Well, it's something that I saw my dad do on Sunday mornings. He got up. He always got up before us. But he got up before us just like always. But then he would make breakfast for us. So where did that idea come from? Well, I was just doing what my daddy did. I was getting up and serving. That didn't seem like, wow, I'm so wonderful. Maybe I had some of that too. But I was just doing what he did because I loved him and I wanted to be like him. Our dad read to us great books, and mom read to us too. But we have that now in our family. Why do I read books to my kids? Well, because that's what my parents did for me. And it was awesome. And I want my kids to have that. I like to get special treats for my kids, ice cream, or popsicles, or why is it always something sweet? Fruit, grapefruit. But why do I like to do that? Well, that's because when I was a kid, our dad delighted to do that for us. He even had this like no buying candy for yourself rule, so that special treats stayed special, right? So that when we had ice cream, it wasn't like, well, I've already had 2 pounds of candy today. Oh, okay, I guess I'll have some candy. But no, it was like, yes, ice cream! This is so awesome! We've been waiting all week for this. It's special. And I love to give my kids special things too, because that's what my daddy did. I'm imitating him. So that's kind of the feel of this verse. Imitate, because that's what your daddy does. And you love your daddy. He's great. You just want to do what he does. So, do you love your father who so dearly loves you? How well do you know his gracious ways, his compassion, his kindness, his forgiveness? Are those just a list of attributes? Oh yeah, that's what the Bible says is true about God. Or do you know it for yourself up close as a member of the family? Yeah, that's my dad. He really is like that. You wouldn't believe it, but it's true. Do you know it for yourself? Jesus told Simon the Pharisee in that short story of the two debtors, and the one was a small-time debtor, the other owed quite a bit more. And the guy forgave them both. Which one loved him more? Well, of course, the one who owed more. And Jesus said, yep, that's right. The one who's been forgiven much loves much. So how real is God's amazing forgiveness to you? How much weight does his compassion and mercy have with you? Has Christ loved us and gave himself up for us? Does that statement seem kind of like a dry theological statement? Yep, that's the gospel. Or does it just grab you as the most dramatic event in history? As the story that captures your heart and causes you to love this surprising God? If so, if you truly are his dearly loved child, then you will have that simple childlike motivation to be like him. Your imitation will be a free response coming from admiration and love. Of course I want to be like him. He's the most amazing person I know. So, let's be his children. Don't rest until you can rest in that reality. Because if it's not real to you, then there's no chance of imitating God in this way. Believe in the height and depth and breadth of God's love and his mercy, his kindness towards you. Dwell on it. Savor it. Expand your vocabulary and understanding of the cost of your salvation and the riches of the gift that you've been given. Explore the fullness of meaning that's part of being children of God. Don't settle for like, yep, I got that. I understand. Pretty easy. Just being a child, right? But dig into it. Dwell on it. Bask in it. Ask God to make it real to you so you can respond accordingly. And then, here are a few ideas that are in the bulletin. The first action steps, again, happen inside of you, in your heart. Love how awesome your Heavenly Father is. That's my dad. That's him. I'm proud of that guy. And then, enjoy belonging to him. Enjoy the fact that you're his kids. You're his children. That's amazing. And then, how do we imitate him? Well, he loves some really difficult people, right? Us. So, let's follow his footsteps. Embrace that call. Don't love just the people that are easy to love. Love your kids, the ones that are hard to love, right? The people around you. The closer you get, you find the harder it is to love. Oh, man. Embrace that call. That's who our God is. Let's imitate Him. Love difficult people, just like Daddy, right? And take compassion on hurting and needy people. That's similar. Be slow to take offense, quick to forgive. Think about how that's true of God. Slow to anger, abounding in compassion, steadfast love. And then look for ways to give yourself away, to give yourself in love. That's the family way. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us. So, the nitty-gritty, the details of how we imitate are specific to your life, the difficult people you know, the hurting and needy people that you see with eyes and a heart of compassion. So I can't give that to you, but I encourage you to look, ask God for ways, tangible ways, to imitate Him in a tender heart, in kindness, forgiveness, compassion. That's who our God is. So let's close in prayer and a song of response. Thank you, Father, that you truly are amazing, that you are unlike anything we could have dreamt up as the ideal Father for ourselves, as the ideal God. We never, ever would have made or imagined a God like you, who's so powerful and yet so tender, who is infinite and eternal and yet became a man, one of us, to win us back to yourself. Thank you for your kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Thanks for the glory of your compassion and of your sacrificial love. Help us to see and recognize your beauty and to respond deeply from the heart with all that we are, giving ourselves back to you just as you've given yourself for us and to us. Amen.